So this morning we are continuing in our Road to Completion series. If you've missed any of them over the last few weeks, we've had some technical issues in getting the sermons onto the website, but now they are all there. So if you've missed any, if you want to go onto the church website, you'll be able to catch up with them. But we are getting towards the end. Oh, in fact, we are finishing chapter 3 today. So if you want to look in your Bibles and have it ready for a little bit later, we are looking at Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. That's where we're going to be this morning. Before we do so, let's just take some time, shall we, to pray and ask God for his leading and his guiding today. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done and are doing in the lives of us as your people. Father, we ask that as we come around your word now, we ask that you speak truth, we ask that you speak life into our very innermost being. And Father, we pray that as I preach this day, that you would just bring everything that you need to bring to each of us today, that we might go away from here challenged and inspired to live for you in a greater way, we pray. Amen. Amen. In a world of so many opinions and ideas on how we should live our lives, why it's important that for some to only look out for yourself, where you're encouraged to do what feels good, where temptation is all around us and it's easy to just follow the crowd, how, as a believer in Jesus today, in 2024, how is it possible for me and you to be different? How is it possible for us to not just go with the status quo? How can we live for Christ wholeheartedly and not just find ourselves caught between two worlds, getting entangled in wrong thinking, in attitudes, or in sin? Or even worse, pretending to live for Christ on a Sunday, doing and saying those right things. But then when it gets to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we just live like we want to. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, then you and I, we're called to be different. We're called to be different. We're called to be different from the world. Let's look at our reading, shall we, from Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. It says, "Join with others in following my example," says Paul. Brothers, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Being different. What does it mean for us to be different to the way that the world lives? You know, the Bible has other places as well in Scripture. It tells us about how to live life differently. Proverbs 1 verse 15 to 16 says, "My son or daughter, do not go along with them. Do not go along with the world. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood." And 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Those are three examples of where God says for us and how we should live differently. And that's three of many. You could probably do your own search under the word different in any Bible concordance and you will get many, many more. To be different means we need to be a person who stands out from the crowd in the right way, because we choose not to do the things that everyone else does. We choose to live for Christ rather than for ourselves. We choose to die to our selfish desires on a daily basis. The Bible calls this picking up your cross and following Him. Why should we do this? Because we love Jesus more than anything else in the world. More than your family. More than your favourite football team. More than your favourite hobby. Your grandchildren. More than your job. It's about loving Jesus and wanting to follow Him more than anything else. Don't get me wrong, it's not always easy to do that. It's probably one of the biggest challenges that we'll face. Whether you've been a Christian for a year, or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, or anywhere else between, or above or around that number, everybody faces the same challenge to be different, to be following Christ. Especially when we're surrounded by so much temptation in this world on a daily basis, from TV screens to what people are peer pressure to what we see going on around us. When life is busy, frustrating or painful, sometimes it's easier just to follow everyone else. But you and I are called to fight to be different. It's the only way that will help us to become more like Jesus. And in God's timing, to be made perfect and complete. And this is what our series is all about. The road to completion. And I'm sure you're aware, if you've been in any of these services over the last, since February, then you will know we are in the book of Philippians. And that we are studying and we're asking ourselves the question, what does it mean for us to be complete in Christ? And what do we need to do, as we were looking at last week, in order to run our race for Christ effectively, so that we do become more like Jesus, that we do the things that we're going to be looking at in a few moments, the things that we've just heard in the scriptures that we've mentioned. So in this next passage of Paul's letter, the ones we read right at the beginning, 17 to 21, it's written to the church in Philippi, and Paul outlines why it's important for us to be different to the world. Verse 17 then says these words: "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." So Paul starts off his challenge on the call for us to be different by telling the church in Philippi to follow his example. Now, this is not some kind of arrogant statement. It's not an arrogant statement at all. Look at me, I'm the perfect follower of Jesus. In fact, we will see, and we saw in a few verses last week, in verse 12, he actually says anything but that. He says in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this or been made perfect." So he's not saying follow me because I'm perfect. But Paul knew he still had a long way to go, but he also had enough confidence to know that the wisdom, knowledge and experience that he had gleaned since encountering Jesus had turned his life completely around, and following his example would actually be a really wise thing for any believer to do. Now let's look for a moment at what happened to Paul in his journey up to this point. He had an in-depth knowledge of the law from his time as a Pharisee. He grew up as a Pharisee. He was, the scripture tells us in Philippians that he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was very much legalistic. He knew everything that he needed to know. He'd encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Jesus in a vision actually spoke to him and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's time for you to come and live for me. He had an interactive relationship with God, from reading the scriptures to prayer. We see that in his letters. He went wherever the Holy Spirit led him. He planted churches. He mentored people. He preached. He taught. And he did miracles. But not only that, he practiced what he preached. He practiced the very things that he knew God wanted him to do. He didn't ask believers to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. He stayed true to God's word, even when he faced persecution, prison, health issues, or shipwrecks. He was honest about his weaknesses. He didn't pretend to be perfect. He asked for people to journey with him and to pray for him. Paul doesn't just point to himself as an example to follow, but he then encourages the church in Philippi to take other note of other people in the fellowship, in the church family, who are showing the same ways of living, and also to take that on board, to learn from each other. You see, I'm sure you know this already, but did you realise that this life that you're living right now, this Christian life, is not meant to be a solo one? It wasn't meant to be you against the world. It's meant to be a life where we do life together with church family. We've been given a church family. If you know this church is your home, then the people around you here, you might want to look at the people around you. This is your family. This is your church family. People that you can do life with. There will be men and women, perhaps, of the faith that we would hold in high esteem. There may be preachers and teachers, seeing how they live for Christ, and rightly we want to follow their example. Because you and I, we don't know everything. We need to be willing to learn from each other, to encourage and to challenge each other in equal measure, so that we can become who God wants us to be. But here's the thing, there's a caveat to what I've just said. Important as those things are about doing life together, about perhaps having people that you might listen to, you know, on a podcast or on a website somewhere, and listening to teaching that goes on. We need to be, first of all, we need to be mindful about those that we follow and what they're saying and what they're doing. John picked up on this a couple of weeks ago. Don't just take it as being true because you like what they're saying. Because scripture tells us that there'll be times and seasons when teachers will teach us things that our itching ears want to hear. And they won't necessarily be the things that God wants us to do. So we need to make sure that, yes, we can be sure about others people's faith up to a point. And to follow their example, though, we need to make sure that we see good fruit, not just clever words. Their words and their actions need to line up with what the Bible says. Humans are fallible. They can make mistakes. They can lead people astray. So I would say this morning, don't follow anyone blindly just because they stand on a platform. Don't follow anybody, even in church life, just because they say something nice. We've got to see that the fruit, the good fruit, is what Christ wants. And the good fruit we talk about is love, joy, peace, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit as well. Secondly, we've got to follow the examples of others. Following the examples of others should never supersede what the Bible says, period. What the Bible says is sacrosanct. What you and your relationship with God is really important as well. That's more important than even other people and what they have to say. Your relationship with God is paramount. You can't live your life of faith vicariously through someone else. It happens a lot, you know, in church life, where people get brought up in a church family and their mums and dads are Christians, vicariously through their faith without even realizing it happened to me. There came a point there where God said, enough's enough. Are you going to live for me, or are you just going to try and live off someone else? Because actually you've not got a proper relationship when you're just doing what your parents say in the context of a Christian faith. You've got to have that personal relationship yourself. Relationship with Jesus must be one of the primary resources for our Christian living. Listen to what Hebrews 4:12 says. You'll know it well. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So yes, do life together. Yes, listen to different preachers, perhaps, that you know to be biblically sound. But let's never be in a place where we just take everything that people say as being the gospel truth. Has to measure up with what Scripture says. And that anything that they say, even more than what they say, your relationship with God is what's really important. Verse 18 then goes on to say, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So in this next verse, Paul is making a heartfelt plea to believers to be careful and watchful for false teachers who seek to infiltrate the life of believers, teaching them a false doctrine that would seek to take them away from the truth of the gospel. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 16. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Their words may be persuasive. They may sound attractive. It may seem innocent, but they're living as enemies of Christ. They're living for self, not for Christ. Living for pleasure and their own desires. And they're not bothered about the consequences of sin. They mention Christ as a means to the end of their end goals, rather than being their everything that shapes their lives. In public, they may say one thing and do the right things, but in private, they live for themselves and embrace the world's standards. See, not everyone who confesses and professes Jesus belongs to him. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there'll be false teachers among you. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. We can't play this morning at the Christian faith. We can't kind of like take it or leave it. We've got to be all in or not. We've got to be all in. We can't have the best of both worlds because they're in competition against each other. So how are we to be different? Well, we're to be different because we're meant to be crucified with Christ. To put to death the things of this world. Galatians 2 verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul thinks that this moment is such an important message for the Philippian church and us here that he is in tears. He's in tears as he says it. He doesn't want them to go down the wrong route. Being different means there must be no compromise. You can't live for Christ and be influenced by the world because they're polar opposites. True salvation and repentance has to lead to life change. To be different means to put our selfish desires aside and put Christ first. Be committed to your relationship with God every day. Not when just when we think or feel like it, or when we think that it might benefit us. We've got to involve God in our decisions. Do you involve God in our decisions? Do you involve God in your decisions? I know that there are people here who pray even for the littlest things, and that's a good thing. We should be involving God in our decisions. We need to involve him in our fight against temptation. We need to involve him in how we respond to others when under pressure, or areas of our character that need refining or need change. We're there to act the same in public and in private, because we love Jesus and we want to make him known. Are you living this morning the same in public as you are in private? Are you living for Jesus in private? Are you actually spending time with him? Are you actually asking him to lead and guide you? Or are you just paying lip service on a Sunday, raising your hands or nodding in the right places because it's the thing to do? Because being different means that we need to be living for Christ 24/7. And we do it because we love Jesus and we want to make him known. If you're not, or if you feel like there's a little bit of a challenge and a little bit of a battle going on, then maybe perhaps this morning it's a time for a reset for you. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing, to reset and allow God to reset your priorities. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. It's a big challenge, isn't it? We might be able to lie to others. We can't lie to God. We can't lie to ourselves. If we need a reset, let's reset this morning. Verse 19 says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So Paul then lays out clearly what the result of those who seek to live for themselves rather than Christ looks like. He says their destiny is destruction. In simple terms, they're heading to a lost eternity. And we know, if we know our Bibles, our lost eternity is hell. And that's not always very popular to speak about in the world in which we live today. But hell is a reality for those who don't believe in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. It's a tragedy when people don't realise that by not living totally for Christ and having a flippant attitude to God in general, that we're in danger of throwing our lives away. The truth is, when we stand before God, we could be in for a shock and found wanting if we do not realise what Scripture tells us. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's a big thing, guys. It's a big thing that we can't take flippantly. We need to make sure that we continue to develop, continue to look to Christ in all things. Continue to seek to be different. We do not want to be taking anything for granted. So Paul gives three indicators of what we should do and what we should look out for in ourselves, or even look out for in others. The first one is, their God is their stomach. We're not talking about someone here who eats too much or enjoys their food too much, but rather Paul uses the stomach analogy to describe sensual indulgence, the appetite and passion that they have for sinful nature. It's become like a god. Even though they claim to know Jesus, it's just in name. It's just a cover, because all they're doing is pursuing sin. And that brings with them pleasure and it brings them gratitude. But it doesn't make them close to Christ. The second indicator is glory. The glory is their shame. To make matters worse, fake Christians or teachers are proud of what they do when they should be ashamed of their behaviour. They've lost all sense of reality. Their conscience has become dull. Their connection with Jesus has become non-existent. They're living in darkness. Now more than ever in the times we live, we need to be on our guard. Not just for listening out for false teachers and those that would go against what the gospel says, but even in ourselves, we need to protect against falling down a path. Because the reality is, scripture tells us that in the end day, some will fall from the faith. It means that we need to be on our guard so that we're not one of them. Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 12 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. And thirdly, they only have minds on earthly things. All that these false teachers or fake Christians are bothered about is the here and the now, the material possessions, the self-gratification, the popularity, the power and the influence. The truth is, none of these things bring any lasting joy or value. There are always new things for them to obtain. It's a fruitless exercise. The thirst for power and influence is never ending. But when our time is done, and when we go to be with Jesus, we cannot take any of those things away. It has no earthly value. You might enjoy a car, you might enjoy a house, you might enjoy the possessions, and that's okay, but it's not the be-all and end-all of life. It's not the be-all and end-all of life. We can't take it with us. It's useless. Matthew 8, verse 5 to 8 says this: those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. But then in verse 20, Paul says what the opposite should be for us as believers. Verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to remind the church and the believers in Philippi and us that you do not belong to this world. As Jesus said to us in John 14, 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Your citizenship is in heaven. Now, what does it mean to be a citizen? A citizen means you belong somewhere. You have rights. You have an identification that proves that you are a resident. And therefore you have security and peace of mind that you will get any help you may need. So for the believers in Philippi, they were citizens of the Roman Empire. To be citizens of the Roman Empire would have been something that you would have wanted, something you would have wanted to belong to. Your needs would be met, and your standard of living would have been good in comparison to others. And the Philippi church would have really valued that. But Paul's then saying he wanted to remind them and us that their citizenship on earth, however good they thought that was, is nothing in comparison to what awaits in heaven for believers in Jesus. We are aliens, if you like, in this world. We are passing through. We should not get so invested in this world that only covers a few years, when eternity is what awaits for us in the future. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 in the New Living Translation says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. This world, as we know, is full of trouble and strife. But what awaits us in heaven in the future is perfect and without blemish. I'm sure you've read these verses before about heaven in Revelation 21, but verse 3 and 4, but we'll read them again. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I wonder this morning, are you waiting with expectation for Christ's return? Yes. Are we waiting with expectation? Are we living like we're waiting with expectation? Do you live each day prepared and ready? See, those who think and act differently to the world know they truly belong in heaven rather than on earth. And they understand that this time on earth is to be enjoyed, yes, but it's also a time of preparation for when we go to be with Jesus. It's about learning not to hold on to anything too tightly. Being willing to be used to make Jesus known in your sphere of influence and have your mind focused on what is to come. Matthew 24, 42 to 44 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And the final verse then, verse 21. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our journey to completion will end when Jesus returns to claim his bride and the greatest of transformations will take place. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Almighty, who has everything under his control, will do what no one else can do. And listen to this, he will transform our weak, sick-ridden, sin-entangled body and make them like his glorious body. What is his glorious body? His resurrection body. When Jesus rose from the dead, we will be made like him. We will have a body that will be at peace instead of strife, a body that will become immortal rather than one that has a shelf life, a body that goes from the sinful to the righteous, a body that will be made perfect because we will be like him. And that is what you and I have to look forward to. Amen? An inheritance, in conclusion, and an inheritance awaits for those who are faithful to God, who've lived in the world but separated themselves away from its temptations and dangers, having learned to put Christ before their own selfish desires, who've cultivated a relationship with Jesus, who have chosen to be different and not sought to live with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, but rather they recognize that we are but passing through on our way to our final destination, heaven. May we today be empowered to live differently, whether we've been getting it wrong or right in our walk with Christ up to this point today. It is a chance for us, if need be, to reset. If we're getting it wrong, let's ask God to help us to be different in our words and our actions and our thinking. To learn to die to self and not be influenced by our sin or by our peers. If we're doing things right, then that's great. But let's ask God to continue to help doing the same. Because we live in a world where if we don't guard ourselves, we can quickly go down a wrong path. God is looking for authentic, honest believers who will live for him, not out of a sense of religiosity or fear, but because we love him. So let's be different. Let's seek to live for Christ in everything we do. Let's pray together.